1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 18. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." I would like to preach this morning on the subject, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. So if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for every person that is here. I pray that you'd open our hearts and eyes and ears and our understanding. God, I pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be lifted up, that the Holy Spirit of God would have his way here in this service. God, I'm unworthy and unable to do anything, but with your help, God, things can be done. I just ask for your help today. I ask you continue to bless this church and bless these people here. I ask you help us as we try to get our building completed, as we renovate from the flood. Please help us in that situation. Thanking you again for all you're going to do. God, if someone's lost today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would show them that and they would not leave here in that condition. God, just have your way in this service. Help us as Christians to draw closer to you. We ask it in your name, Jesus, and amen. This is one of my sermons. You know, a lot of my sermons, the introduction is longer than the outline. Well, this is one of them probably. So let me just start by saying this. Let me pose a question to you. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ still relevant today? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ still relevant to people today? You know, you may think that our country has changed so much that very few people have any interest in the gospel at all. It seems that way sometimes, doesn't it? I hear about missionaries going over to foreign fields, and the people are clamoring to get Bibles and clamoring to get tracts, and they fill an auditorium to hear a preacher. Those days are over with in this country. People don't do that here. A recent study indicates that about 1 out of 4 Americans are either atheist, 1 out of 4 now, are either atheist or what today they call nuns, N-O-N-E-S. They have no religion whatever. The Pew Research Center reported that 34 to 36% of millennials are people that was born after 1980, are nuns. So, in other words, about 30-some percent, 3 out of 10 people that are millennials are atheists or nuns. They have no religion. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is we've basically lost a generation as it stands right now. We've lost a lot of people. 59%, listen to this, 59% of millennials who grew up attending church have left the church. So that means 6 out of 10 millennials, people born after 1980 who were raised in church, 6 out of 10 of them have left the church. And I think it's evident in our churches. If I preach quite a bit out, and when I go to the churches, the congregants are mostly older folks. not a lot of young people. And by the way, I want to thank God for you young families here today. Appreciate that. But there's a lot of folks, a lot of young people have left the church. They've left the church. And I read this statement recently. Millennials often leave because they don't feel like a church meets their needs. Well, I think that shows a totally different mindset to the Christianity of, say, 40 or 50 years ago. People 40 or 50 years ago didn't come to church to have their needs met, per se. They came to church to serve the Lord. And so it seems to me that a lot of people today have a selfish or a self-centeredness about them that, and not just young people, but a lot of people, what can you do for me? Instead of what can I do for the church or what can I do for the Lord? What can you do for me? And that seems to be a common theme today. But you know, the church has always been a place to worship and to study and to pray and to hear the word taught and to hear the word preached. But in the past, it was also a place to serve. It was a place to serve the Lord. The church didn't exist just to meet the needs of the parishioners. It was the place where it was the place where God's people met to serve and work for God. But I don't look at all these trends I'm telling you about. I don't look at these trends as disheartening. Paul wasn't disheartened in his day. When he went to the city of Corinth, he wasn't disheartened. In our text, he's addressing this church at Corinth. And the city of Corinth, in the Eastman's Bible Dictionary, it says this about the city of Corinth. It was noted for its wealth and for the luxurious and immoral and vicious habits of the people. It had a large mixed population of Romans, Greeks, and Jews. In other words, the city of Corinth was probably like a lot of our large cities today. It was a mixture of people, had a lot of violence, a lot of immorality, and it didn't look like the greatest place probably to start a church. But Paul wasn't disheartened, and I'm not disheartened when I read these statistics or I read these trends. I'm not disheartened. It was probably, Paul understood that the preaching of the gospel was the power of God. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God. And it's God's way of reaching the lost. And it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. In the book of Acts in chapter 18, when Paul had first come to Corinth, God told the apostle Paul in a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." God told Paul before he ever uttered a sermon, before he ever preached, he said, "I've got a lot of people here going to get saved. Preach, don't worry about it." Well, Paul may have thought in his heart when he looked at Corinth and saw all the wickedness of Corinth and saw all the depravity. And sometimes we look around us and we see all the wickedness and we see all the depravity and we think, my goodness, what a mess we're in, and we are. But Paul, he may have thought these people don't care about the gospel and they hate the gospel. You ever feel that way about people in this country? They don't care about the gospel and a lot of them hate the gospel. But God said differently, didn't he? God said differently. God had determined to call out a people in the city of Corinth and to build a church there. So God told Paul, "I'm with you. Go ahead and preach. Go ahead and preach." And that's my attitude today. And that ought to be your attitude today. We shouldn't limit God by our mind and our dismal thinking. What I'm saying is we don't know what God is going to do. We don't know what God has in store. Who knows what God may do? Who knows what God may do? If God so chooses, he could send revival. If God so chooses, he could save a lot of people in this community. He could save a lot of people in this city. He could save a lot of people in the Kanawha Valley. He could save a lot of people in our nation. Lost people still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as God's people still have the responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is still our responsibility, isn't it? We have not been released from that responsibility. That is still our duty to preach the gospel. Calvary Baptist Church should be a place where people go into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. Think of all the churches in this area. Think of all the churches, let's say in the Kanawha Valley. Think of all the churches. And I want to be kind here, but I also want to be realistic. I want to be honest. But think about all the churches in the area. There are hundreds of, I don't think it's an exaggeration, here in the Kanawha Valley, there's probably hundreds of churches. Hundreds of churches. Think about how many churches, quote unquote, preach a false gospel. There's a lot of churches in this area that go by, they have the name church label, but yet they don't preach the true gospel. Think about that. Think about how many churches in this area preach a mixed gospel or a confused gospel. In other words, they preach a gospel of what, you're saved by grace, but you're kept by works and that type of thing. Just a confusion in their preaching and teaching. Think about how many churches in this area are like that. Think about how many churches in this area preach a watered-down gospel. Just a watered-down gospel. What some people have termed easy believism. Or a gospel that really just says that you can be saved and live how you want to. You know, there's a name, and there was a name in the 1800s. There was a district in New York they called the Burned Over District. You know why they called it the Burned Over District? Because a preacher couldn't do any good there. You know why a preacher couldn't do any good there? Because everybody there had made a profession, even though they were living like the devil. That was in the 1800s, and I think West Virginia, and particularly this area, I think it's a burned-over district. It's hard to find somebody in this area that hadn't made a profession at one time or another, but yet they have no evidence of salvation in their life. That's a very common thing here. Very common. The reason I say all that is this. Can I humbly say that I think it's a possibility that God would bless a people whose desire it was to preach an unadulterated gospel? A life-changing gospel? A gospel that transforms people's lives? I want this church to be that church. I want us to preach. I know church is perfect and no preacher is perfect, and we're going to say things and do things sometimes that's not exactly right. I understand that. But I want to be as close to the Word of God as I can be. And I want to preach the gospel to the best of my ability like the Bible says. That's what I want to do. And I think God could bless that. And my prayer is that He will. And when you go out into this community and into your neighborhood and you interact with people, I want you to see those people as somebody who needs the Lord. When you see people at the store or the gas station or your neighbor or your workplace, I want you to look at that person not just as a coworker or somebody that's taking your money or at the grocery store. I want you to look at that person as somebody who needs the Lord, because they do need the Lord. They need the Lord. And I want you to think not only that. Now, this is kind of selfish of me, I guess, but I want you to think of them as attending to this church one of these days. I'd like to see him come here one of these days and be taught the Bible. I think we need to get our vision, don't we? We need to think a little bit bigger than we think. I'm telling you, we serve a great God, and he's able to do great things. I want us all to say, as the Apostle Paul could say, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Our heart's desire and prayer for Clendenin should be that they might be saved. Our heart's desire and prayer for our relatives is that they should might be saved. We should have a desire for the lost. We should have a heart for the lost. And regardless of the results, whether we get any good results or not, we're still told to tell people. We're still told to witness. But I need to inform you this morning that we serve a life-changing Savior. We serve a life-changing Savior. Let me ask you, has he changed your life? Has he changed your life? I want you to consider with me this morning, the power of the gospel. I just have 3 points. Number one, the doctrine. Number two, the dilemma. And number three, the dominion. I made them all start with a D. Maybe it'll help you remember it. The doctrine, the dilemma, and the dominion. Number one, the doctrine. The Bible says in verse 18, look at it again with me, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." The preaching of the cross. The doctrine is the preaching of the cross. It's the preaching of the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you look down in verse 23, Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified." That is what our duty is. We are to preach a Savior of mankind. We are to preach a life-changing Savior, a crucified and risen Savior. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross should be our focal point. It's an old, old story, isn't it? I love to hear the story, the song goes. It's an old, old story. I got news for you. There's no new program. It's the same story that Paul had. It's the same gospel that Paul preached. It's the same gospel that Martin Luther preached. It's the same gospel that Spurgeon preached. It's the same gospel that Wesley preached. It's the same gospel that Whitfield preached. It's the gospel. It's the cross. It's the cross. That's the focal point, is the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no new plan. You can look from front to back here. It's same old plan. It's same old plan. There's no new plan. People are always looking for something new, but God has got the best plan, doesn't he? And the Bible tells us that it's still repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is still... The gospel is still repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. It's still the same thing that Jesus preached. The first message that Jesus preached was, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent ye and believe the gospel. And I've got some news for you. It's often believed, even among Baptists in this area, that a person can be saved and remain in their sin. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. If you are saved and you remain in your sin, I think we better talk. You've got a situation that's not right there. Some say today, well, repentance is just a change of mind. Spurgeon said this, "Repentance has well been described as a heart broken for sin and from sin, and it may be equally well spoken of as a turning and returning. It is a change of mind of the most thorough and radical sort and is attended with sorrow for the past and a resolve of amendment in the future." In other words, repentance is a change. Repentance is a change. Repentance is you were going this way, and then all of a sudden you go that way. Repentance is the prodigal son leaving the hog pen. Repentance is a change that leads to action. It's a change of mind, but it leads to action. Now, let me just give you an illustration, real simple. If I tell you after church I'm going to the Chinese restaurant, I'm not, but if I told you that, after church I'm going to the Chinese restaurant, and I didn't go, you could say, well, he said he was going to go, but he didn't go. That's what the parable Jesus said. There was two sons. One of them said, I'll go, and he didn't go, did he? The other one said, I'm not going, and he went. Which one repented? It's the one that actually went. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is talk's cheap, isn't it? Talk's cheap. The doctrine hasn't changed. The gospel's the same. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the life-giving power of the gospel. It hasn't changed. It's still repent and believe the gospel. It's still turn from your way to God's way. Then we see the dilemma. The dilemma. Paul even mentions it here. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, a lot of people think it's just foolishness, don't they? You probably have relatives who think the gospel's just foolishness. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, well, religion's for the weak. Well, I admit that. I'm weak. I'm weak, but he's strong. There's a lot of folks that think religion, when I use the word religion, I'm talking about Christianity, they think that it's just for the weak. They think it's for the weak-minded. They think it's for people that aren't intelligent, the uneducated. They belittle Christianity. Paul had that in his day, didn't he? He said they thought it was foolishness. They thought it was foolishness. The gospel is oftentimes going to be rejected, isn't it? In other words, when you invite people or you talk to people about the Lord, a lot of times it's going to be rejected. We shouldn't be shocked by that. It's going to happen. Some will think it's foolish. Verse 18. The Bible says that in verse 22, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. One fellow said you could be educated beyond your intelligence. There's a lot of people who's got a good education, but they don't have much common sense, we'd call it, I guess. So, if you notice, I gave Evelyn a disgusting look because she always says I don't have any common sense. But what the world calls foolishness, it's our power to salvation, isn't it? It's what we lean on. It's what we have to have. The world says it's foolish. I got news for you. It's still a narrow way. There's still a few that's going to find it. Some think it's foolish. Some are looking for a sign. Some people say, well, I'm waiting for God to show me a sign, you know. Well, there is no other sign than this right here, folks. This is all there is. You're not going to get hit with I hope you're not going to get hit with a lightning bolt, but you're not going to get hit with a lightning bolt, or God's probably not going to appear to you in a dream, or some kind of fantastic thing's probably a little voice in your head's probably not going to happen. It's by the preaching of the Word of God, isn't it? The preaching of the Word of God. A lot of people are looking for a sign. The Jews required a sign. The Greeks were seeking after wisdom. But our job's not to, the dilemma is when we look at that, we get discouraged. The dilemma is when we look at the world and we look at the wickedness of the world and we look at how people reject the gospel and we get discouraged. Paul didn't get discouraged and we shouldn't get discouraged. Our job is to scatter the seed. A sower went forth to sow. Our job is to sow. Is that not right? Say amen. That's right. Our job is to sow the Word of God. Our job is to sow the gospel. Our task is by the help of God to plow, plant, and water. And who gives the increase? God gives the increase. Our job is to plow the ground, plant, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, to plow, plant, and water. That's our job. I got news for you. A lot of reason, I believe, this is just my personal assessment, a lot of the reason that the gospel does so poorly is we don't plow the ground good. The ground has to be plowed. The law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And we don't preach the law. We don't preach the law. We just tell people, well, you know, you're a sinner. Well, people don't know what that means. Most people don't even know what sin is, hardly. We just tell people to nod their head up and down four or five times at certain places and pronounce them saved. Spurgeon said the law was 10 black horses that drug a plow across his heart. That law shows us who we are, doesn't it? That law, we need to plow a little better. You know, if I just went out there, and I don't like tomatoes, but if I went out there and just threw some tomato seeds on the ground and come back in a couple weeks expecting to see a tomato plant growing, I'd be sorely disappointed, wouldn't I? I don't like them, but my wife does, so I grow them for her. I'd be sorely, if I didn't plow that ground a little bit and I just threw those seeds on the ground, nothing would come of it, would it? It'd be very rare for something to come of it. I'm telling you, a lot of times we don't take care of the ground very good. We don't do the groundwork. We don't plow the ground enough. Spurgeon said this too: you will find a true theology summed up in these two short sentences. Salvation is all of the grace of God. Damnation is all of the will of man. Salvation is all of the will of God. Damnation is all of the will of man. I say that to say this: you're going to try to reach people and some of them are not going to be reachable. And I don't want to sound cold or hard, but if you come to somebody with the gospel and they reject the gospel and they go to hell, what do? You can't do anything, can you? You can't make somebody believe the gospel. No one is going to stand before God one of these days and accuse God. Nobody's going to do that. So we have the doctrine, the gospel, and it hasn't changed. The gospel's still the same. It's still repent and believe the gospel. It's still repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel hasn't changed. We have the doctrine. We have the dilemma. The dilemma is, as though we preach it and teach it and try to tell people about it, a lot of times people just think it's foolish, don't they? Let me ask you a question. Tim, I think you brought this up. If Brother John being here is a result of that flood, it was worth every ounce of it. What I'm trying to say is, the value of one soul. If we only see one soul saved, or if we only see five souls saved, how do you put a value on that? So don't get discouraged by the dilemma that a lot of people shrug off the gospel. That's going to happen. Our job is to just keep preaching, keep telling, keep witnessing. Then, thirdly, the dominion. In other words, one of these days, now, Christ is ruling. He's ruling. The dominion. Verse 18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Notice this. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of the gospel. In other words, it's not all in vain, is it? God is going to get the job done. If you look again at verse 24, he said, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I want to tell you that this morning that some will be called. Some will be called. Though many will scoff and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, some will be called according to his purpose. God's going to have a people. God's going to have a church. God's going to have a, I mean that in the institutional sense. I don't mean just Calvary Baptist Church. I mean God's going to have a people. God's going to have, he's going to have a flock. He's going to have some sheep. Christ didn't die in vain. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He's going to have a church. He's going to have a purchased people. He's going to have a multitude, the Bible says, that no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tribes. Isn't that an amazing thing? Hey, if America rejects the gospel, there are probably some country, some third world country that won't reject the gospel. I just want to tell you today, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to rule. He's going to have a people. The power of the gospel the power of the gospel is a conquering power. I like what one old preacher said. He said, sinners, stack arms. You know what he meant by that? Lay down your arms of rebellion. Stack arms. Sinners, repent. Stack arms. Surrender to the Lord. We don't hear that much today, but it's still true. We used to sing a song. I don't even know if it's in our songbooks. And it's one of the songs that these modern hymn book editors have tried to figure out a way to edit, but I don't think they figured out a way to do it. The Bible, or the hymn talks about this. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. A lot of Baptists sing that, but they don't believe it. Christ, his gospel is a conquering gospel. It conquered me, and if you're saved, it conquered you. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through a crucified Savior. He's all three. He's prophet, priest, and king. There's only one way to God. I want to say that because I'm telling you, we're heading, if the world keeps going the way it's going and this country keeps going the way it's going, it's going to be considered probably hate speech to say there's only one way to God. But there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's through the Son. There's only one way to God. Jesus Christ is a life-giving Savior. He came to give life, and not only that, he gave it more abundantly, didn't he? He came to give life, and he came to give it more abundantly. Let me ask you, have you repented and believed the gospel? Have you repented and believed the gospel? You know, Baptists say, and there's nothing wrong with the saying other than it's just been abused, once saved, always saved. But there's another one we ought to learn too. Once repented, always repented. The Christian life is a life of repentance. It's a life of changing. It's a life of turning. It's a life of moving closer to God and away from sin, is it not? That's what the Christian life is. It's a life of drawing closer. He saved us to be conformed into the image of his Son. It's a life of moving more like him and away from ourselves. Have you turned from your way to God's way? It don't matter what your way is. You've got a way if you're lost. You've got it figured out in your mind somehow or another. You've got some plan. It may not be the biblical plan, but it's some plan. You think in your mind, you know, like one of them old country songs, you've done the best you can do, come on home. You think in your mind that God's going to weigh you good and your bad. The Bible doesn't say that. And if you've done more good than bad, you'll get into heaven. That's not what the Bible says. People they've devised all kinds of ways they think you're going to get to God. But I'm here to tell you today, there's only one way to get to God. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to get to God. And if you're trying it another way, you need to scrap that plan. That's a bad plan you got going. And you need to turn from your way to God's way. Just a couple more things here I want to ask you. Are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God? I was at a little old church out in Roane County, and there's a blind man sitting in the back. And the service was over, and without being told or being asked, that little blind man started singing, "Are You Prepared to Die?" And I'm telling you, the chills ran down my spine. I was saved, but it still scared me. Are you prepared to die? You better be prepared, hadn't you? You better be prepared. Have you experienced the power of the gospel? Twice in this passage I read to you, Paul said the gospel was the power of God. It's the power of God. What does that mean? It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. The word is dunamis. It's the same word we get dynamite from. Dunamis. In other words, the gospel changes people. If I had a stick of dynamite up here and I lit it and threw it out here, Jonathan, you'd bolt for the door. Why? Because something's about to change. And I'm telling you, the gospel, when it comes to people in power, it changes them. It transforms them. You say, well, my little son Johnny, he repeated a prayer when he was 13, and now he's in prison, and he's a drug addict, and he's a whoremonger, and he's an alcoholic. Well, let me tell you something. You better pray for little Johnny like he's lost. And quit looking back at your Bible where he repeated a prayer when he was 13. Amen. That's what's killing us, folks. That's what's killing us. It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. Have you experienced that power? Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Church, our job is to lift up Christ. Our job is to lift up Christ. That's what every one of us needs to do. However you can do it, whether it's by talking, handing out tracts, visiting, however you need to do it, talking to people one-on-one, witnessing to people. I don't know anything more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know anything that matters more. I want this church to make an impact. And I want to do it not in our own strength, but in the power of God. I want God to do something here. I pray that you have that desire. I hope you do. I hope you do. I'll be honest with you, folks. When I look around me, I get discouraged. But when I look here, I get encouraged. We serve a God. We serve a great big God. He's able. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save the worst fellow you or lady you think of. Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. And if you're lost today, he'll save you if you'll come to him. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me. I'm quitting. But you know Spurgeon. I quote him a lot. I like him. He was a Baptist, but he's saved in a Methodist church. He went to his Methodist church because it was snowing so bad he couldn't get to his church, where he usually went. And the Methodist preacher didn't, it was snowing so bad the Methodist preacher didn't even show up. But this deacon, Methodist deacon, or one of the officers in the church, got up in the pulpit and he read that text, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And he didn't really even have an outline. He just started saying, "Look unto me." He started talking about how Christ was lifted up and how he was crucified. And he looked back at Spurgeon and he said, "Young man, look to Christ." You know what? Spurgeon did. And God saved him. And he went home that day saved. Because, not because he got baptized, or not because he became a good person, or not because he tried to keep the Ten Commandments. He got saved because he looked to Jesus Christ. And if you get saved, it'll be because you look to Christ.